It takes courage to follow the Lord. I find it's easy to believe in God. You meet everybody, especially when you're down south. I'll tell you what, everybody's saved down south. You ever notice that when you're down there? Every door, I know Jesus. Come up north. Everybody has another concept that goes along with it, but you know, I'm a Christian. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. Yet it's hard to be a disciple. When Jesus says, follow me, I think most people interpret it, follow Jesus when it's convenient, follow Jesus when it's easy, otherwise I'm going to do what I want. And I dare say that's within the believing community as well. Let me illustrate my point. It's a simple one. I'm just going to quote a couple of scripture verses. This is one. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Straight out of scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And yet, though we have the command, direct command, how many Christians remain sexually pure? How many, even in the married relationship, and what's a pornography is affecting all kinds within the believing community as well. Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow him and do whatever it is. Except it's not convenient in this area. Another one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, to give thanks. Oh, that's easy. Give thanks when you get a big bonus check at work. Give thanks to give thanks when hard times come. Give thanks when chaos is happening around you, and yet knowing God's in control. See, Christians, you know, we pick and choose where we want. We're told, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man give according as he's purposed in his heart. So to give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Yeah, but how many people really are cheerful givers? You know, and all the other things that come along, or, you know, we are told to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yet how many people really present their bodies a living sacrifice unto God? See what I mean? It's easy to say, oh, I'm a believer. It's easy to say, I know Jesus. It's easy to say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. But it is really hard to really be what you say you are and to be obedient. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a manner some is, but exhorting one another. Insomuch as more we see the day approaching. In other words, don't forsake the assembly. And yet, how many soccer games happen on Sunday? How many family affairs happen on Sunday? And how many other things? And then, you know, all of a sudden church becomes Sunday morning. Even the unbelievers go just Sunday morning to church. Oh, geez, I love Jesus. He's my friend. Oh, Jesus. I'll talk to you about Jesus. Oh, yeah, well, let's see. Better than 60% of the born-again Christians have never led anyone to Christ. Let me say that statistic again. Better than 60% of born-again Christians have never led anyone to Christ, and the average witnessing Christian only witnesses a handful of times a year. Oh, but I love Jesus. He's number one in my life. Is that true? You see, we're told so many things, and I can go on and on and on and on. Christians seem to select what they want to do rather than live courageously for Christ. And perhaps that's within our own thing. You know, it's tough to live courageously. Today we're going to be looking at a courageous believer. In the face of scorn and ridicule and slander, he chose to continue to serve God. How many people would continue serving God knowing you're going to be ridiculed for the rest of your life and slandered for every day of your life, and you're going to be scorned? Yet this man chose. In the face of life's difficulties and even possible imminent death, he chose, I will follow Jesus. Even when life now settles down and, you know, you go through crisis and chaos and difficulties in life. And then when it settles down into regular, the roar of routine that goes on every day. This man chose even in the mundane routine of life that he continued day by day in all those little things and in all those big things, he chose to be faithful to God. See, he was courageous. God uses human instrumentality. He uses you. He uses me. If he didn't choose to use human instrumentality, he would not have chosen to use Mary. He would not have chosen to use Joseph. He would not have chosen to use the Apostle Paul. He would not have chosen to use the apostles. He chooses to bring his plan, his purpose, and he chooses to use men and women who just don't say, oh, I believe, but who say, I believe, and then perform it in their lives, and he uses their lives powerfully. The reason why America is in the condition we're in is because we all say with our lips, but we don't do with our lives. God wants to still use human instrumentality. He never instructed or intended any one of us ever to sit idly and watch. He has a place for service for the redeemed. And so today we're going to look at this unfold in the life of a human instrument that God chose to do. Now, he had to say yes to do this, but he chose to use his life, yielding it to Christ, yielding it to God every day of his life. And we see this in the life of Joseph. In the face of fear, heartache, disappointment, shame, brutal misunderstanding, cruelty, hardship, all those things, uncertainty, he chose, even in the midst of that, I'm going to be faithful. It wasn't, I believe. It was, I believe, and I'm going to put feet to this. We will see also God then in the midst of this, after he took that first step of faith, he granted Joseph divine illumination, special revelation, in order to carry out his task. Now, he used them in a unique way, but God's going to give every believer the means and the tools that he's going to need to carry out his task, just like he did with Joseph. It didn't mean that Joseph understood everything. He was always struck with awe and wonder and ponder, and we're going to see him struck many times with awe, wonder, and pondering. Oh, what's this all about? Even in the midst of everyday life, when finally he gets up to Galilee, where and he gets into the everyday routine of the carpentry business and whatever that he did, we find that he was still faithful in prayer and in worship, and we're going to see this in the pages of Scripture in yieldedness. He was faithful in the midst of paying taxes and working hard and with friends and fellowship and whatever challenges. He's a good example of what we ought to be. So if God's challenging you today, you need to start off before you even go into looking at Joseph's life. I challenge you to say and look at your life. Am I one of the ones that say, oh, yes, I believe. And yet when it's only the following Christ when it's convenient. Am I that one? I follow Christ only when it's convenient because it's demonstrated. It'll be demonstrated in your life. Look at your life. Be honest and brutally honest with your life. Or am I one of the ones to say, oh, I believe, but also in your life you're going to find even in those details, in those fine details, I'm following Christ and I'm obedient because I want him to use me. Where are you? Let's look at this in the life of Joseph. I want to start off in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. And I'm starting off in the genealogy, but there were some things we need to understand about Joseph's family line. It says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Now, I just want you to understand, this is Joseph's family line. Goes all the way up to Jesus, actually Jesus' family line through Joseph. And within the Jewish community, within this family line, Joseph is of the tribe of Judah. It's an important tribe within Israel. We can go on a little further and you drop down to verse 6. We find something else about his family line and his heritage and his lineage. It says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon.
And so we can find he's of the tribe of Judah, but also he's of the root of Jesse. If you ever look at the biblical prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's of the tribe of Judah. He got that because of his daddy, because of his stepfather, Joseph. And we also see that he is of the line of root of Jesse. And by the way, you'll find the same roots there in Mary's line also. We see something else along with him. He's of the seed of David because King David is mentioned here in verse 6. That means he's of the royal line. So Joseph, as he's walking around, he can claim, you know, my great-great-great-great-grandfather was king of Israel. And not only him, but verse 7 says, and Solomon was of the kingly, the royal line. This is the ruling line. And then you drop down to verse 13 and you see Zerubbabel. That was after they went into Babylonian captivity and they came back. Zerubbabel became the governor of Jerusalem, which is part of the kingly line. So he had this huge, wonderful heritage. He had the right to rule on the throne. Now, it was broken with Jeconia, and I'm not going to go into that. But he had the right to rule on Israel's throne, and because of this right, he was able to give to Jesus through adoption. Jesus is able to be king as well. But he had this marvelous one. In other words, there's a lineage, though, you just don't go around bragging. Because if he started talking about, oh, I'm of the tribe of Judah, the seed of David, and I have the right to rule. All my great-great-grandfathers were all rulers and kings of Israel. If King Herod heard that, goodbye, Joseph. I mean, he would have been threatened. Herod killed his sons because he thought his sons were a threat to the throne. One of his wives he killed. So he certainly would have had no problem killing this guy, Joseph. It also tells me something about him, that his family lineage wasn't a prideful thing for him. Because as we go into the story, we begin to realize he was willing to suffer scorn, ridicule, and slander that was dishonoring his family lineage and heritage. Oh, it wasn't true, but he was never vindicated while he lived on this earth. Never. He died. It wasn't until Jesus Christ rose from the grave they began to put it all together. Let's see something else about Joseph. Not only we see something about his lineage, we can see something about his marriage. Because you drop down to verse 18. It says this, and now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And the idea is they were espoused before they came together, before they consummated their marriage is what it's talking about there. In a typical Jewish marriage relationship, they would be espoused to one another through some kind of ceremony. And then they would be viewed by the community, husband and wife. Though they had no sexual relations at this point, they had not consummated the marriage. She would go home to daddy's house. He would go home to his house. He would then build a place for his wife. And then within a year, typically it was a year, he would come and then he would take his wife and bring her home. Then they'd have the real marriage ceremony that would take place. But in the eyes of the community, they're married. Well, God had other plans during that time. I want you to see what took place during this interval from the espousal of Mary and to the time that the birth actually took place. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we find an interesting character. Because probably the espousal period took place, and Mary's off with her mom and dad, and Joseph's off building a place for her. And in Jerusalem, an angel shows up, and it says here in verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abi. The priests had courses, and they would serve for 2-week periods that were there, 24 courses that would take place in the course of Abi, from the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD if you extrapolate backwards, because we know what the last course was, and we know when the destruction of Jerusalem took place, we know that this event took place sometime around October or September. And so we have this man who is a priest that's going, and his assignment that day was to light some of the incense. And an angel appears to him, and during that time he says, your wife who is of age is going to conceive and bear this son, and his name is going to be John. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And of course, what happens, he goes home. And he goes and he tells his wife, you know, about the angel that showed up, and whatever it says when he went home, she did get pregnant. And drop down to verse 24. It says, and after those days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived and hid herself 5 months. Now, she hid herself because of her age that was there, and she hid herself. So from probably October to March, we find herself hiding herself. Mary, you got to think, is still with mom and dad. Joseph is still building. This is taking place in Jerusalem. And we find another event takes place during this period, verse 28. It says that an angel came unto her and says, hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. So here's this angel that shows up to Mary as she's staying with her mom and dad. And God says, you're highly favored. And you're going to be this one that God has chosen to bring forth the Messiah. She agrees to these events that takes place. And so what she does right after the angel confirms that with her, verse 36. It says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. So what happens, Mary, when she hears that not only this is one of the confirmation, you're going to be overshadowed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be a virgin birth that's going to take place. Your cousin Elizabeth had this angel appear to her also. And it says she's pregnant. She's about the 6th month here. Mary takes off. And it says here, verse 39, and Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country and with haste into the city of Judah. And entered in the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. Now think about this. Here's Joseph. He's building the house. And Mary says, I'm going away. I'm going to visit my cousin Elizabeth. Confirmation of the sign that the angel said. She's pregnant, just as he said. She spent 3 months there. After she spent about 3 months there, sometime around July, she returns to Joseph. And we begin to see Joseph's integrity. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I don't know about you gentlemen, but if a woman came back after you espoused her, she should be your wife, and she's pregnant and you haven't been with her. So Joseph was a little distraught here in probably around July sometime. But notice his conduct. We can learn something about Joseph. Verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Well, number one, we found that he's a just man, not a proud man. Remember his lineage? I mean, he had this kingly line, and a proud man, I'll tell you, might have decided to do something other than putting her away privately. He could have had her stoned. But even then, you know, there could have been some scars that would have been a result of it. People could have accused him, oh, aren't you this righteous? You know, you should be righteous. I mean, she was an adulteress in the eyes of the community. But no, he was a just man, not a proud man. He was not impulsive either, because it says here in verse 20, he says, and while he thought in these things, the word thought is to ponder. He ponders the matter. Probably grieves for him, probably feeling this love for Mary as well. And so he's struggling with not only his emotions, but he's grieves for him, but he's pondering and he's thinking, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's when the angel appears to him. So we find, you know, here's a just man. He's not impulsive. He's a thoughtful kind of guy. Gentlemen, if there's anything that you need to be just, not prideful. We have enough pride. Pride is wicked. That was the cause of the fall. Remember, even Satan, as he fell, pride can be sinful. And yet here he is. He's a just man. He wants what God wants. And not only that, he wasn't impulsive. He just didn't scream and yell, rant and rave and throw things around, break down doors and then go back and repair things. I mean, he was thoughtful and pondered, what do you want me to do? This is the kind of man that Joseph was. And that's when God reveals to him what he needs to do. In verse 20, it says, and while he thought in these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not when I read this. How did the angel address Joseph? Notice right in verse 20. He says, Joseph, thou son of David. He addresses him according to his lineage. Thou son of David. Part of the messianic line, David. I understand the ruling line that you're in, Joseph. Thou son of David. And then the angel continues to go on as he speaks about him. He says, that child that's within that woman, Mary, it's been conceived of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And then he does something which is rather unique. He says here in verse 21, thou shalt call his name Jesus. There's some things the angel told Joseph, some things the angel told Mary. This is one of the things that the angel told both of them. His name is going to be Jesus to Joseph, and also to Mary, his name is going to be Jesus. Now, I don't know when Mary and Joseph started sharing notes, you know, the crib notes of what happened. But I can imagine in my mind, this is sanctified imagination now, but I don't believe it took place when she first came back pregnant. I think it was too hard to speak. He was saying, what do? Put her away, whatever. And then the angel appears to him. And then after the angel appears to him, he says, I'm going to take you, Mary. And by the way, what did the angel say to you? Well, he told me a name for this child. Oh, the angel told me the name, too. Could you imagine as they shared their crib notes? The same name. What confirmation? Well, I don't know. It may have appeared that way, but I'm sure it was still striking, the sharing of the same information that took place. It was interesting also that in verse 21, the angel said only this to Joseph. The angel did not tell Mary this part. In verse 21, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Both had that. But then, you know, his name means salvation. It says, for he shall save his people from their sins. The angel only told Joseph that part. Mary was told another part. Mary was told in Luke chapter 1 that Jesus shall rule on the throne of David. Now, if you think about Mary and you look at Mary's lineage, which is in the book of Luke, Mary, though she was the seed of David, though she was seed of David, it wasn't through Solomon, the kingly line. It was through Nathan, a whole nother line from David. She had the right, but not the right to rule. She and the child needs Joseph for Jesus to rule on the throne. And when Jesus, and so he told to Mary, perhaps as Mary thought through, she probably even argued in her mind, but Lord, how can you rule on the throne of David? Because I'm not of the kingly or the royal line. I know I'm of David, but not the royal line. Perhaps that was confirmation that Joseph's going to accept you. I speculate on these things, but I'll tell you what, you know, these things are so mind-boggling as they were going through with all the revelation that was going. Mary was of the lineage of David, though. We also find something else that takes place here in verse 22. It says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and he's going back to Isaiah now, chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, Matthew puts in these things and gives the foundation that's found in in the Old Testament. But I want you to see how Scripture also handles this. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. It says, Abraham, what's the next word? Begat Isaac. And Isaac, what's the next word? Begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas. And so we're finding that, you know, with each one, there was this conception that took place and then the child. When you get to verse 16, notice what takes place here. And Jacob begat Joseph. But there's no begetting at this point now. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Do you understand? Even early on in this lineage, you can see the virgin birth is being mirrored and portrayed. Go to chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 13. Notice what it says here. It says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother. Oh, hang on. It says, you arise and take the young child and his mother. Not you take your son. You understand, even in the scriptures as it's treating it, it's making it very clear. Virgin birth, the child and his mother. I want you to go to Luke chapter 2, verse 43. Luke chapter 2, verse 43. Joseph understood all the things that were going on. Scripture continues to manifest these truths. The marvelous truths, the virgin birth of Jesus. You understand how important that is. And Scripture over and over and over again affirms this. Verse 43. It says, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Not his father and mother. It says Joseph and Jesus's mother. Do you get that the virgin birth is in view here? Again, and then one more. I want you to go to Luke chapter 3, verse 23. It says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Over and over again, besides even the Old Testament passages that clearly say that a virgin is going to be with child, we also see the scriptures over and over and over again confirming, and not just in one gospel, in multiple gospels, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we're able to have our sins forgiven. Because of that, we're able to have the Son of the living God. We also find something else about them. They lived in Nazareth. Now, think about it. Joseph's family line was in Bethlehem, which is south. If you take Jerusalem and Bethlehem, it's real close to Jerusalem. They're in the southern part of Israel. And the northern part of Israel, about 70 miles away, is this place called Nazareth. That's where Joseph is. You know, I always believed that the north was poor and the south, you know, it was just different. But I came across some things of that first century, and this is what it says. It says, if anyone wishes to be rich, let him go north. If he wants to be wise, let him come south. Many of the Jews of the south in the Jerusalem area, in the Judean area, they move north because of the economy. Just the opposite of what happens here in Connecticut. Everybody moves south because of the economy. You know, they want to move down to North Carolina, South Carolina, Florida. You know, taxes are different down there. Let's move down there. Well, you know, it was just the reverse that was happening there. In the days of Jesus, if you lived in Jerusalem, it can cost you five times as much for food as it did in the northern areas. And so a lot of the Jewish people would leave the Judean area, and then they would go all the way up, and they would move, and they would settle in the northern areas. And that's where Joseph, we find him, with his carpentry business as he's living in the northern Galilean area. Now, it had its downsides, too. When you move north, you became more secular the more north you went. And so spotted throughout the areas of the Galilean area were these Roman garrisons that were there. And with the Roman garrisons came also the theaters as well as other things that weren't so good. And so that's why it says if he wants to be wise, let him come south, because they hung more closely to the Jewish heritage. And so the ones in the north weren't considered to be spiritually as rich as the ones that were in the south. And so that's why when we get to Luke chapter 2, verse beginning like in verse 16, it says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe in the manger." Well, where they moved south because of taxation that was taking place in those days. And as they moved south to this taxation, they were also able to go and find the things that they needed. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed." Now think about it, as he moves south and he goes into this particular area to be taxed. You know, his wife is very pregnant and he moves into this area and his wife needs to give birth. After a 70-mile trip, you're very pregnant. Some of you women may understand and identify with this kind of thing. And as a husband, I think I would panic. I know when Benny Ann turned into transition with Amy while we were at home, my mom had to help dress her because she couldn't even, because of the transitional pains that were coming, labor pains, and we can barely get her into the car. You know, she just wants to stand up and you got to bend over. And I can remember driving as fast as I could, blowing through lights on the highway. I was glad it was at night. You know, I told her, "You're not going to give birth in this car." I get to the hospital, pull into the hospital. This guy is outside. I thought he worked there at the hospital. I had no idea. I started screaming at him. He went out for a cigarette, I guess. I found out later on. He was just standing there. I said, "Take this woman inside," you know, and he wheels her in, you know, and I parked the car. I think of that. I think what Joseph must have been feeling like when my wife is going to give birth, where she's going to do it. There's no room in the inn. Can you imagine what was happening? And he probably thought this: "Lord, I'm afraid and I'm disappointed. You called this, and this child special, the angel appeared to me and to her, and what? No bed?" How many of us complain when we don't get what we think we deserve? When you get to Luke chapter 2, verse 16, it starts talking about, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in a manger. A feeding trough. That's what the word manger means. A feeding trough where cattle would eat. They slobber into this thing. A feeding trough. You think that was clean? Others translate a stall, an animal stall. Have you ever been to a barn and gone into an animal stall? You want to birth a child there? And yet we find that God designed it that way, and Joseph still remained faithful, even though I'm sure there was a little disappointment, not understanding all that God was doing. Chapter 2 of Luke. When you drop down to verse 21, I can see that they remained faithful because it says here, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision, the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so called of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." They obeyed in two areas, circumcision and calling him the name that the angel had instructed. They hadn't given up on God, even though it was hard. Hard. Find that amazing. Not only that, I want you to, well, I won't have you turn there because we're going to stay in Luke, but if you were to tune to Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, about that time, right after the circumcision, it appears they moved into a house. They lived in a house in Bethlehem. Because it says when the Magi came, they didn't find him in the stable. They found him in a house, oikonos. I also find something else interesting, that they stayed faithful, no matter, even with the hardship. I want you to look at verse 22. It says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In other words, 33 days or 41 days after the birth of Jesus, they're carrying their child, still living in Jerusalem or Bethlehem. They're going to Jerusalem and they're obeying the law. They're being faithful. They probably had a walk. They walked with a baby. Can you imagine? It's tough now when you've got babies and you're coming to church. I remember this. I remember when David was first born, I never realized the suitcases you needed to go to church. And you carry, you know, you had the diaper bag and everything else, and you're carrying all these things. And then when you have two, I mean, when we were here, we had two. And so you had one just getting out of diapers, the other one in diapers. And I'll never forget one day I was going to preach, and Amy decided to bless my pants. And so I had this big spot that was there, you know. Now we had cars. We lived close by. They had a walk, probably. And they went to the temple. Obeying God, no matter how hard it was, Joseph and Mary were faithful in all the little things. They were poor. I know that they were poor because it tells us, kind of, that's here in verse 22. Verse 24. This is where what her offering was. To offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. That is an offering of a poor person. So I know at this point they were poor. It also tells me the Magi have not visited yet, because the Magi gave them gold, myrrh, and frankincense. So they must have gone back from Jerusalem. They must have gone back to their home that was there in Bethlehem, and they were living there. And then the Magi show up there, and now you need to go to Matthew chapter 2. I want you to go to the Matthew chapter 2. We can see something else about Joseph. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. It's talking about the Magi. It says, and when they, the Magi, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto whom? Why not Mary? Do you realize Mary only had one visitation of an angel? Four times an angel in a dream appeared to Joseph. Joseph's the head of the home. He had the responsibility of protection. God worked through Joseph to protect his wife and the child. God has an order, and he expects these things to be done. And just in the way that God was moving and working, he worked through a godly man. His name was Joseph, who was faithful in all those things. And he revealed to Joseph, this is what you need to do to protect his wife and her child. Even with all the amazing things that were going on, you know, God did marvelous things by revealing things to Joseph. And then, as verse 14 tells us, after this angel told him what was going to go on, verse 14, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. He did it immediately. He didn't sit there, well, should I do this? Should I not? He got up right from bed. He says, pack the bags, get the child. We're going now. Wasn't just that one time. I want you to drop down to verse chapter 2, verse 19. It says, but when Herod was dead, they're in Egypt at this point. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child. So he rose and he did just as the angel had said. They get there and they start going into Judea. Now, you know what happens. You're moving from Egypt and you're going into Judea. You have to go, even in Roman days, on the Roman roads, there were Roman soldiers. Checkpoints. They didn't have passports in those days, but I'll tell you what. Where are you from? Bethlehem. You know who the king is? Well, it's not Herod anymore. Herod died, but Archelaus was the king in those days. He was just as bad as his daddy, and they feared, Lord, what do you want us to do? We're in the southern part here. Do we go back to Egypt? He prays again. He wants to know what to do. And we find here in verse 22, he says, "And when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go hither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into parts of Galilee." He went back home to Nazareth that was there because God was moving and working. But do you see, Joseph was courageous. In the face of scorn and ridicule and slander, even with his family name, he was willing to follow God no matter what. Never be vindicated, ever, in his lifetime while he's here on this earth. Today we vindicate him, but he didn't live to see it. Not here on earth. He was courageous in the face of the difficulties. Even when God didn't give him the things that he thought he should have, he still was faithful. Faithful in the little things, even the details, even in church, even in the attendance or the synagogue and the attendance that he had. He was faithful. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Wants to see, it wasn't just this little anomaly in a short period of time in his life. It says here in verse 41, he says now in Luke chapter 2, he says now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Oh, that's only walking 140 miles round trip. How many of you have ever walked 140 miles round trip? That's with the baby. And then as it gets older, can you imagine the food? You're going in company, but that's what they did annually. Let's go for an annual trek. Oh, it didn't take a day. It didn't take an hour. It probably took 2 weeks out of their time. Though Passover was a week, you know, you got to walk there, and then you spend the time, and at least you're there for Passover, maybe the first part of the unleavened bread, and then you turn around. But still probably a two-week period to do all that they were doing. Do you think he was faithful? I think he was faithful. He did this annually, and he obeyed God. No matter how difficult it was, this man obeyed God. And it doesn't mean that he understood everything. He just didn't have perfect vision. He just didn't say, oh, I see all this laying out. He didn't have that. You can see this in verse 42. It says that when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. You know, he's there and Jesus is discussing with the leaders. And mom and dad leave with the crowd going back up to their area of Nazareth. And they found out that Jesus isn't with the crowd anymore as they were walking. He wasn't hanging out with the other kids that were back there. So they turn around and they go down to Jerusalem again to find where he is. And they find him there. And notice what happens when they see that he was discussing with these leaders and everything else. Verse 49 says, "How is it that ye sought me? Knew ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And yet, even though they didn't understand all of God's plan, and I think a lot of us want to know God's plan, even though they didn't understand it, they remained faithful. It takes courage to follow the Lord. It's easy for you and I to say, I believe God. It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. Yet it's hard to be a disciple. Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, follow me when it's convenient. He doesn't say, follow me when it's easy. He says, follow me. So where are you? Are you one that says, by God's grace, I'll be faithful in all things, no matter how difficult? Or are you going to say, I'll follow Jesus only when it's convenient and easy? Oh, fits my calendar. No, that doesn't today. Where are you? By God's grace, may we be like Joseph and honor our Savior. Let's pray.